By now, many of you, if not all of you, have seen or heard the news regarding the assassination attempt on former President Trump yesterday. Thankfully, that attempt failed. Now, as I say that, I want you to understand, and for anyone that may be listening online, that is not a political statement. It's a shameful and evil act to attempt violence as a means of disrupting political discourse, regardless of the target or their party. Just as we ought to be thankful for the Lord's protection of Trump, we should also give thanks for his continued protection over President Biden, Vice President Harris, members of Congress from all parties, and all of our leaders at every level. In fact, the Bible tells us we need to pray for all of our leaders. I don't know why, I just felt like I needed to say that, because sometimes we only want to pray for those that we agree with. And if we pray for those we don't agree with, we pray that their term will be short. We ought to instead be praying that they will have godly wisdom and the Holy Spirit of God will draw them to salvation. We need to pray for all of our leaders. Folks, that's not a biblical option. That's a biblical command. But regarding the events of the weekend, the victims of those kinds of attacks are not just the targets. Former President Trump was not the only victim, and we know that two others were injured as well, and that the shooter himself is now deceased. But even beyond that handful of folks, the victims are not just the targets, but rather all of us. Because those kinds of attacks undermine the security and the stability of our society. Those kinds of attacks produce fear. Now, we'll see tomorrow. I'm confident that we'll see tomorrow that even though that attempt failed, just the reality of an attempt being made will produce some volatility in the markets. There will be an adjustment, even if it's temporary or even if it's slight. There will be some kind of adjustment in the market brought on by the reaction of fear. But friends, I want us to understand today that in our lives, and even more importantly, in our mission as the people of God to share the gospel with the world, we need to remember today that there is no place for fear. Fear is not of God. Fear is a tool of the enemy of our souls. And when we are confronted with or tempted to fear, we need to remember this. And we need to recall that regardless of how powerful Satan's tool of fear may be, because it is very powerful at times, right? Satan is still very powerful. And all of his tools that he wields can be very powerful. But regardless of how powerful he or they may be, he is still a defeated foe. That should have gotten some reaction from the people of God. Satan is a defeated foe. He has no power over the people of God unless we give it to him. That's not to say he has no power, folks. We need to remember that he is very powerful. But we have the Holy Spirit of God. If we are saved today, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And so he, as powerful as he may be, he has no power over us unless we give it to him. We are responsible. The people of God need to stop saying, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. I want to turn our attentions to 2 Timothy today. I had a real struggle trying to discern what to preach this week. And really, even until this morning, and it's because the events of yesterday, well, the Lord wasn't surprised by it. He knew what was going to happen. And in reflecting on the events of yesterday, I was led here. We're going to be in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. We're going to read together verses 3 through 14. So while you're turning, I'd ask that as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's inspired and holy word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, the Word of God says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word, knowing, Lord, that every word of Scripture is inspired and is profitable unto us. But, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to open our eyes and to open our ears. So, Lord, help us to perceive today the truth that you have for us, not just to give us more knowledge, Lord, but to transform our hearts and lives, to make us more like Jesus today, to make us more faithful to the calling which you have pronounced over our lives. And Lord, if there be any here who don't yet know what it is to be saved, then Lord, I pray that by that same Spirit you would draw them to salvation today through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to a place of repentance and surrender. Lord, I pray that we would all leave here today encouraged, walking not in fear, but, Lord, in the power of the Spirit which you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This letter is written to Timothy from Paul. It's a very personal letter that Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, writes to his young protege, Timothy, as he charges him to stay at work among some of the churches that he and Paul had begun and had shepherded for a time. And Timothy was living in a difficult time. He was charged with a countercultural message in an ungodly society. There was a lot of societal upheaval and government persecution, especially during this time. The emperor of the Roman Empire thought himself to be God. And the people of the Roman Empire, by and large, agreed, and they didn't want anyone teaching anything different. Timothy felt alone. He was separated from his mentor, Paul, and so it was a time of transition for him. And really, is that so unlike where we find ourselves today? Are we not living in difficult times? We also are charged, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are charged with a countercultural message in an ungodly society. The, quote, cancel culture wants to cancel Christianity. Well, not all Christianity, just biblical Christianity. Yesterday's events were symptomatic, just one symptom of a long-standing societal upheaval that we've been witnessing. Well, I mean, at least America's awareness of it goes back to September 11th, but it goes back further than that. We also have a government that puts itself in the place of God. And the people, by and large, agree, believing that the good things in their lives, you know, things such as rights, resources, and what have you, that those will come from the government. Now, as I say that, we need to keep in mind that this is equal opportunity idolatry, folks. Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Green Party members, they all have individuals who place their hope in a party or in an individual candidate rather than in Jesus. It's not a matter of one party over another. If you're placing your hope in a candidate like President Trump is going to save America and make America great again, you are mistaken. Our hope should be in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. That said, often in these difficult times, we feel alone, don't we? Or like we're in a transitional period and we're unsure of what's going to happen next, or unsure of what our next steps need to be. And in the midst of that uncertainty, we're tempted to fear, aren't we? Well, Paul had a message for Timothy here, and because that message was inspired and preserved by the Holy Spirit, this message is also for us today. I'm thankful that what Paul, in his flesh, intended for Timothy, God, in his wisdom, preserved for us. And so, let's look at some of that message and what we can gain from it. The first thing we need to remember is that in difficult times like these, we need to remember our heritage of faith. We need to remember our heritage of faith. We see that in verses 3 through 5. We understand, I hope, that our Christian convictions regarding biblical truth are not new creations concocted by us. We didn't contrive this, although there are some in the culture that want to say, well, the Bible never said this, or Jesus never said that. Oh, yes, he did. If we are proclaiming it faithfully, then it's not new. Paul reminded Timothy that as relatively young as Christianity was at the point that Paul is writing this, even Timothy's faith was not new. Timothy's convictions were not new. He had a history and a heritage. He was building on a foundation laid even by his mother and his grandmother. He was already three generations into that same faith. Well, folks, we're not promoting anything new either. When we stand on biblical truth, we're not promoting anything new. We're building on a foundation laid nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, we could argue that it goes back further than that, and the truth actually does. The truth is eternal. But at least in terms of building on the foundation of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that's 2,000 years ago. We have no new understanding or new commandment, but rather an orthodoxy based on the eternal and unchanging Word of God that was then clearly and finally revealed in Jesus Christ. Many of us have a family heritage of faith too. Multiple generations. We are born again because of the prayers of our mother and father and because of their mother and father. And we can go on further back. But some of us may be first generation born anew by the Spirit of God. And you're beginning a heritage. But you have a heritage also, because we're all built in the church on an eternal foundation. There's nothing new here. And Paul reminded Timothy of that, that though you're preaching something countercultural in an ungodly society, it's not new. You didn't create it. It is steadfast and true. And we need to remember that this is not new for us. And it will stand the test of time. You know, lies fail. Truth stands the test of time. Only truth is eternal. So in difficult times, we need to remember our heritage. But we also need to remember the gift of God that is in us. And we see that in verses 6 through 7. Then that Paul says something weird or something strange. He says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When we read that, we need to recognize Paul was not saying that he had anything to do with Timothy's gifting. The gift of God which was in Timothy did not come through the agency of Paul. Paul was not the agent of the gift, but he was used by God to confirm it. That's a lot like baptism today in the Lord's church. And I'm talking about the ordinance of baptism. If you've been baptized into the Lord's church, it was not the agency of man, whether it was me or any other previous minister of the gospel, that put you into the water and brought you up. That wasn't what saved you. That was not what conferred the gift. Rather, based on your testimony, we served to confirm what God had done. The authority of the church in saying, yes, please baptize that brother and sister into the membership, that is not what brought about salvation. It served to confirm what God had already done. And so if you've been baptized today after being truly born again by the Spirit of God, then in difficult times, in addition to remembering our heritage of faith, that we're not coming up with something new, but rather building on a foundation laid in eternity past, truthfully, that we also need to remember the gift of God that is in us, and that is the Holy Spirit. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us as the earnest of our inheritance, the seal of our salvation. He's there. And we need to remember that in difficult times. And Paul tells Timothy, you need to stir it up. You need to exercise it. Folks, we still need to stir up that gift that is within us. We still need to exercise it. We need to seek to know His voice speaking to us. We need to practice walking in the Spirit. Most of us don't remember ourselves learning to walk, but we remember watching our children or grandchildren learn to walk. Was it an immediate thing? It took some time, right? It took some time and it took a lot of practice. Well, folks, learning to walk in the Spirit is no different. It is a gracious and miraculous gift of God that the Holy Spirit comes to be within us, but we have to exercise and practice using those spiritual muscles to learn how to walk in the power of that Spirit. In difficult times like these, we need to be walking in the Spirit, so we need to be practicing. And as we seek to walk in that Spirit, we need to know also and remember, and this is where verse 7 comes in, that this is not a spirit of fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear. Fear leads to a sense of powerlessness. But this is a spirit of power. This is the Holy Spirit of God, a spirit of the power of with God. A spirit of the power of God. What limits are on the power of God? With God, nothing shall be impossible. That's the spirit we've been given. It's also a spirit of love. The Bible tells us that God is love, and that perfect love casts out fear. Power is the antithesis of fear. Love is the antithesis of fear. And then finally, it is a spirit of a sound mind. Now, that doesn't mean sane and not crazy. Actually, what that refers to in the Greek is that it means self-controlled. Self-controlled. That is also the antithesis of fear, because fear causes us to lose control, doesn't it? How many of us in school learned about a fight or flight reflex? When we are frightened, we either fight or we flee. And it is a reflex. It's not reasoned. It's not measured. It is an autonomic response beyond our control. But the Holy Spirit, the gift of God within us, allows us to control ourselves. He is a spirit of a sound mind, of self-control. The spirit that we've been given graciously by God has nothing to do with fear. There is no room for fear for the people of God. The gift of the Holy Spirit within us casts out fear, because no matter what happens around us or even to us, if we belong to Jesus, we can have no fear because we know He's in control. Amen? Do you know the Lord is in control? Do we really know that? Or do we somewhere in the recess of our minds think, well, that one snuck up on the Lord? All too often we forget that nothing takes God by surprise. That everything that happens may not be sent by Him, but it is ordained by Him for purposes that we may not understand. But we don't have to understand if we know He is good and trust Him. Just like there are times that we ask our children or even our grandchildren to do something or to refrain from something, and they may not understand why. But they know they shouldn't do it because mom or daddy said so. And we don't have to understand why. We just know that we can trust them. God is a better father than I could ever hope to be. And if I expect my children to trust me, how can I ever not trust the heart of God? So no matter what happens, if we believe that God is in control, then we have no need to ever fear. Because Satan is a defeated foe. Now, if we're trusting in anything else, this is where we got to be careful. Because all too often we're tempted to trust in the money in the bank, the investments we've made, in the resources we've acquired. Or we trust in political ideologies. Or maybe we trust in the weather or the stars with astrology. Or we trust in people. Or we trust in parties. Folks, every single one of those not only can fail, but will. Every single one will fail. We should be fearful if our trust is in those things, because our trust is vain. But if we trust in Jesus, let come what may, our confidence cannot be shaken. The markets may crumble tomorrow, but you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Nuclear war could break out tomorrow. The eastern seaboard all the way to Arkansas could be burned up. I'll be with Jesus. Let come what may. Have no fear. Everything will fail except for Jesus. And if we trust in Jesus, there is no place for fear. And that's Paul's next point, because what do we need to do? If that be the case, and in verses 8 through 12, he basically tells Timothy to stand firm. In verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed. Or another way to say that is, don't be disappointed. He says, don't think that the gospel has failed because life is difficult. How many of us are tempted to think that? Because we heard, I know I've heard Tom talk a lot about it, but we've heard preachers in the past say, all your troubles will be over if you just come to Jesus. No, they won't. All your troubles will be solved in the great by and by through Jesus, but the troubles ain't over. In fact, according to Jesus, a lot of those troubles are just beginning. Don't be disappointed in the gospel because life is difficult, Paul tells Timothy, and Paul tells us today. He says, don't think the gospel has failed because I'm in prison even. He says, don't think the gospel has failed or disappointed or failed me because I'm suffering. And then later in this same letter, he tells Timothy that he's going to be dying. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, Paul will say. And still he says, don't think that the gospel has failed just because things haven't gone the way that we in our flesh thought they might go. Instead, he says, join me in this suffering if need be. Because in verse 9, he gives an important reminder that we need to heed. He says, he reminds Timothy that we are saved and called to a holy calling, not according to our works, but for God's own purpose. You know, often we're tempted when life is difficult to say, well, I don't deserve this. As though we're being rewarded according to our works. Well, folks, if you've ever experienced hardship in life as you walk with the Lord and you think, I don't deserve this, you're absolutely correct. We don't deserve it. We deserve death and hell. It's by the mercies of God that we're not consumed and destroyed. But according to God's purpose, He has saved us from that and has given us a holy calling to stand firm on the truth of the gospel in just such a time as this. Is life difficult? Yes. God knew that, and He put you here because He knew He could give you the power to endure through it. For His glory, for His honor. Do we deserve it? No, we deserve much worse. Why should we fear? Verse 10 reminds us that Christ is the victor, that Satan is the defeated foe. He says that Jesus has abolished death. If death is defeated, what do we have to fear? Paul reminds us that in this life, he suffered precisely because of this truth. That was the source of his physical suffering. I mean, he was set up for greatness. As Saul of Tarsus, he was set up to have a seat on the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was going to be the rich and the hoity-toity of Israel. But because he met the Lord, and because the gospel changed his life, he suffered horrendously. Folks, why should we expect any better treatment? The truth is, most of us won't suffer like Paul. But why do we think we deserve better? And even in the midst of that, and I'm saying this because times are difficult now, and if you read the Bible, you're going to find out that times are going to get more difficult before they get better for eternity. Now, everything's in cycles. Things may get better before they get worse. But eventually, if we live long enough before the Lord's return, they're going to be a lot worse than they are now. And we need to be prepared to stand firm on the truth of the gospel. Because Paul knew Jesus. And Timothy knew Jesus. And you and I today, if we truly know Jesus, then we can join Paul in saying, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. Now, what have I committed to him? Only my life, my soul and my all. That's what was required in order to be saved. I had to give up everything. Did any of y'all get to bargain for better with Jesus when you were saved? Or did you have to repent and say, I can't do it, Lord. You're going to have to. I surrender to you. You will have to change me. At that point, we entrusted him with our life, with our soul, and with our all. And folks, since I am persuaded that he is able to keep my life, my soul, and my all, and preserve it until the day of his coming, then I need not struggle in fear to save it myself. But how many of us do anyway? If we truly know Jesus, if we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed, then his perfect love casts out fear, come what may. There's no place for fear. And so in light of that, what should we do? And Paul tells him in verses 13 and 14, he says, basically, keep doing what you're doing. And the same holds for us. In difficult times, and in difficult times that may come, when this force in the world wants to say, Christian, you can't do this. When the government wants to say, you can't say that. You can't say anything against homosexual or transgender lifestyles. You can't stand against abortion. You can't stand for God's. You can't be hate-filled. You can't use rhetoric as long that is scriptural. Whenever they try to do any of those things, you know what we need to do? We need not to be fearful, but keep doing what we're doing. In verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern. Hold fast the pattern. You know what that means? Keep doing what you're doing. Keep teaching. Keep preaching. Keep reaching out. And then verse 14, he says, that good thing which was committed to you, and by that he means the entirety of Timothy's gospel ministry, and by extension, the entirety of our ministry as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That's an important little thing there at the end. He says, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul tells us to keep doing what we're doing, but he doesn't say do it by your own power. In fact, we can't do it by our own power, but he says keep that by the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah, the Lord says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We can't teach, we can't preach, we can't reach, we can't evangelize, we can't even stand firm on the truth of the gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without him, I could do nothing. We commit really not to keep doing the work ourselves, but rather our commitment is to remain submitted and surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And again, as we submit ourselves, as we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we remember that he is not a spirit of fear. That fear is not of the Lord. Rather, he's a spirit of power. Power to accomplish the Lord's will in and through us. If the Lord calls us to it, he will empower us to accomplish it. It is a spirit of love. Love that will empower us to give ourselves willingly in love for the Lord. The Lord who loved us first enough to give himself for us. And it is a spirit of a sound mind. A mind that is self-controlled enough to trust and yield to the Lord. Do you have that spirit within you today? In difficult times like these, and in more difficult times that will be coming, when fear abounds in the society, can we trust in the Lord and have no fear? But maybe you're here, you're listening today, and you see the things that are going on in the news. You see the uproar in the world. You see the uncertainty of the economy and of the culture. And you've placed your trust in many other things, and right now you're fearful because you don't know the Lord. I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus today, and if you're fearful in difficult times, you should be. But you don't have to be, because there is a refuge. Jesus abolished death, and he has conquered fear. And so that all who come to him in repentance and faith, he says, of those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you are drawn by the Holy Spirit to the Lord today, you can seek him for the salvation of your soul. You can commit your life and your all to him. And you can know him by the Holy Spirit he will place within you. And then you too can know who you have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him until that day. You can know the Lord today, and you also can live a life without fear. It's not a life without trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will face tribulations. But be of good courage, he said. In other words, don't be afraid, because I've overcome the world. The Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The faith that the Lord gives us when he opens our eyes and draws us to himself and makes us new by the Spirit of God. Do you know the Lord today? If you don't, would you like to, so that you can live a life with no fear? Seek him today. Maybe you do know the Lord, but you don't have that confidence because you need that closer walk. Or maybe you just allowed the things of the world because you've not exercised those muscles to be able to walk in the Spirit like you should. Draw closer to the Lord today. Draw near unto God. He'll draw near unto you, the Bible promises. Folks, these would be fearful times indeed if we didn't know Jesus. Live with no fear. Draw near to the Lord. Take refuge there. We're going to sing a song in a moment, and I just pray that if the Holy Spirit has used any of this to stir your heart at all and to encourage you to a closer walk with him, that you'll follow as he leads you. And particularly today, if you don't know the Lord, or if you're at home and don't know the Lord, seek him in prayer. You don't have to have a counselor. It's not like I can give you special words to pray that will ensure you salvation. You just pour out your heart to the Lord. You can come here, you can do it at your pew, you can do it at home. Just trust in the Lord. We all need to trust in the Lord. And when we trust him, he will never fail. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thanks be unto God. Let's stand together for a word of prayer and then just continue to follow the Lord as we sing. Lord, I give you thanks today for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I give you thanks today, Lord, for your perfect love that casts out fear. And you, Lord, I confess today that often I allow the enemy to have power over me. I give him power to cause me fear, to cause me alarm, to cause me concern. Lord, I confess that publicly to be vulnerable, but also knowing that there are many here, Lord, who could confess the same thing. Lord, forgive us for that lack of faith and strengthen us, Lord. Help us to draw nearer to you, to commit ourselves once again, to be fully surrendered and yielded to the work of your Spirit within us. Lord, remind us deep inside that the Spirit you give us is not one of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Lord, draw us closer to yourself. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. But Lord, I also pray that if there are any here or listening today that are fearful in troubled times because they have put their trust in anything else other than the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, then I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, through your word, that you would draw them, that you would convince them of the truth and bring them to a place of repentance and saving faith. Lord, I pray that by our dependence and trust in you, that you would be honored and glorified. That by our fearless commitment to stand firm and to keep doing what we're doing at your unction, that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray in all things that the name of Jesus would be exalted and lifted up, and that God would be glorified by his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way among us. Help us to be yielded as you move among us today in the name of Christ. Amen.